So it's amazing that God had brought our family, and I know all of you, your prayer is sincere, and God is doing some amazing things in our family, in my life, in my family's life. And so I thank all of you for your wonderful prayers. And so many of you came and said, we've been praying for you. Well, here's a result of your prayer. I'm standing and I'm about to talk about God's word. Okay. Shall we open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Father, for your wonderful love towards us. Oh, Father, who can separate us from your love? Can tribulation, trials, sorrows, can broken bones, and can anything separate us from the love of Christ, which you have put within us, and how you hold us with your hands? And we praise you, Father, for thy word that grips our hearts and mind in a way that nothing in this world could ever come near. So we praise you. Father, please be with us as we look into thy word and speak of your love for us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay. I was going to speak about being a prisoner of Christ, but I'm just going to take a little turn because of the study of Esther. I want to go into the 2 Thessalonians and read about how Satan will be revealed, how that brings our, because of our understanding on the book of Esther, that brings that understanding even higher. So if we can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll read 1 through 8. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I know most of you are like teachers here. Your knowledge of the Bible, so you understand this scriptures very well, that how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is what was withholding, and until the Holy Spirit was taken out of the way, then Satan will be revealed, or Satan will enter in. Now, this word revealed, as you know, God's word is always revealing things to us. The same word that God uses, these things are hidden from the prudent, but it's revealed unto the babes. And this is the way God uses the word. When something is revealed to us, our heart and our mind is enlarged. We're not the same again because something has been exposed, open to us. What I'm suggesting is, because of the understanding of the book of Esther, Satan being revealed is... only in the book of Esther is it so clearly revealed how he is exposed, how the truth is, disclosed in a way that this particular chapter, to me, although we understood this from Matthew 24:15, where he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, this brings it much, much more closer because of the book of Esther. It's like because of May 21st that God had prepared a puzzle in such a way, now the book of Esther puts it in a way where she reveals and exposes Satan for who he is, what he's done, in much higher level. We've always read this. And this is talking about falling away, Satan entering in, you know, exalting himself as Christ. You know, we read that in Esther, that he wanted to be like God, to wear his garment and to be riding on his horse and so on. And his desire was, who else would God want to promote but himself? And that's what this particular chapter is saying. It says, who exalteth himself above all that is called, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so I thought it was interesting. You know, sometimes we think we understand, but God's word always brings more and more knowledge and more assurance. So I thought I'll share this with you before we went on to any kind of a study. Okay, so does that make sense? A little bit more? I thought it made a lot. All of a sudden, I said, wow, this is something that is amazing. Because God uses this word three times, revealed, revealed, and revealed. And then it says also, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. You remember when the word went out of King Ahasuerus' mouth, they covered Haman's head? Let's look at that just real quickly. Turn to Esther chapter 8, is it? 7. We'll pick up at verse 5. It says, then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that dares presume in his heart to do so? So what's going on here? Well, who is this that would dare to separate the love of Christ that is with the believers? Who would dare presume in his heart to do that? Here is Satan trying to separate the love of Christ, separate the believers, to destroy them. So the king is asking, who would dare, do such a thing? And now Esther says in verse 6, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Now, then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Now, here is where Haman is being revealed, right? And because we understand the timeline that it is tying to, the second month on the 17th day, Judgment Day, which is the same thing. Now, all of a sudden, the revealing is very powerful, very real, you see. And then, if you go jump down to chapter 8, then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? Now it says, as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. You see the connection there? To Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, right? And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it's broken into two parts. First, Satan is consumed with the spirit of his mouth as the word went out, Judgment Day, that same day. Then he said, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it's broken into two parts. So anyway, as we were going back, you know how many times we've understood this, and now through the book of Esther, God is bringing us into even a higher understanding. Okay, that's all I have that was tied to the book of Esther. What I'd like to do now, I'd like to talk about being a prisoner of God's word. Throughout the Bible, God uses the term prison. Or prisoner. Like, for instance, Paul in Ephesians 3. Well, let's turn to Ephesians 3. It says, for this cause, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Chapter 4, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. When we went through May 21st, I know I had this feeling that you are a prisoner of May 21st. It didn't happen, but you are held by the word of God that brought you into all this understanding. And what do you do? How do you escape it? And even now, as we're going through so many doctrines and things that people are shooting out on the internet and everywhere, we are bound by the word of God. And it's the word of God that binds us, holds us as prisoners in our conscience, in our mind. It enters into our hearts. And it is the word of God that moves us in such a way that we are prisoners of the word of God. Isn't that true? Yes. What a wonderful prison, right? What a wonderful prison. And then, what is this prison? This prison is the love of God. Now, keep that in mind. This prison is the love of God. So, in a way, we are prisoners of Christ's love. Because his love is only expressed, understood by the word of God. And that's why whatever doctrine that may come out from the airways here and there, no matter how, it is always the word of God that grips us. And that's why when Chris was talking today, no, do you hear the word of God or not? Well, God says, my sheep hear my voice, right? His word, and they follow me. We don't follow a man, right? But we follow the man if he's being faithful to the word of God, right? Just like God gives teachers and leaders and so on. But how much do we follow? As long as he's faithful to the word of God. Because you really hear the voice of God. That is where the love of God is. So what a wonderful thing to be a prisoner of love. I want to read one proverb and expound on that a little bit. Proverbs 21. I'm skipping some of the... Turn to Proverbs 21. This might be a very familiar proverb to a lot of you, but I'd like to expound it just a little bit, talking about being a prisoner of the Word of God, of the love of Christ. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, we can clearly understand in this context that kings are, it's talking about all the true believers. And their heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, how does he move these kings or their hearts? It says, as the river of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, what do you think this river is? It's the word of God, isn't it? It is the love of God, right? What makes us move is we taste his love, right? We love him, right? That's a response, because he first loved us. Now, this word river, like if you go to Psalms 1, I think everybody's familiar with that. It says, the man, let me turn to Proverbs 1. Psalms 1. It's talking about, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Oh, now that the rivers of the water is which is in God's hand. How is that? The rivers of water is the water that flows from heaven. But God uses that to move the heart of the kings. Aren't we that kind of a people that's moved by God's hand, the word of God? And so that's the same word that God uses, that it's the, he's like a man planted by the rivers of water. And look what else goes on here. It says, I'm sorry, I turned my pages too fast. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So lots of times we know a lot of verses, but the way that God speaks to us by His Spirit, He reveals things to us by His Spirit. He puts His love within us, and that love holds us and moves us. And you are all here because of that love, where it says, it's like a river that flows. Now, sometimes when you think of a river, it's a flowing river. Now, the commandments of God in a believer's heart, it's always flowing. You won't see a believer who's flowing one way and all of a sudden he's turning in another way. The word of God always flows in our life. Like, for instance, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's a constant flow. Just because we are taken from one end and put into another situation, the flow is not there. That's not true. The flow is there. It's like a river that is constantly flowing. And that's why God says to us that, you know, if we drink the water that He gives us, it'll become a river, a living water swelling out of our belly. And so what's going on? God gives us that love. And the Word of God is His love, right, that we have. Do you love God's Word? Have you tasted God's love? Are we just these people who's looking for an end of the world and don't like anything about this world, just miserable, you know, bringing bad news and so on? Or is it the love, the love that which God gives us, where no matter what is done to you, what do you reply with? What do you respond with? Love. Okay. I'd also like to go to Genesis and see how Joseph treats his brothers. So turn to Genesis chapter 42. Here we find, I'll read from the beginning, Genesis chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, You are spies. To see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. And we are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying you are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you or else. By the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into ward, 3 days. Well, this is the point I wanted to get into, how he puts them in the ward, spiritually signifying that. Anyway, let me go back and give, build a context of what happens here. When Joseph was 17 years old, Jacob sends Joseph to see his 10 brethren, to see if it's well with them. Now, 17, we all know it's a number that is associated with heaven, but I think it has even more or greater meaning. I think God uses that as a price for heaven. Or when Joseph was 17 years old, he was sent to see if it's well with their brother. And when he goes there, his whole life was sold. And as a result of that, is why they were able to have the bread later on. So that 17 is typified as a purchasing price for heaven. Just like in Jeremiah, I think God tells Jeremiah to buy a land for 17 pieces of silver, if I'm right. And so the number 17 is used to show forth the redemptive price that God for, so that we could be in heaven. So I guess the heaven is there. Now, he goes there to his 10 brothers to see if it's well with them. And what do? They throw him in the prison. That's where he winds up, in the prison. Now, 13 years later, because Joseph is about 30, from 17 to 30, there's 13 years, and that's also, I guess, is a spiritual number that we look at, that they are going to see Joseph, and Joseph throws them in the prison. The idea that I'm trying to bring forth here is, when we come to Christ, we immediately are Christ's captive. And Joseph was sent, and Joseph became their captive. Okay, and he throws him, Christ goes to the prison to set us free, and then we become Christ's captive. So it says here, and he put them in the ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, I'm reading verse 19, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your house, But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Anyway, what's happening here is before they could even begin to carry corn, they become the prisoners of Joseph. And that's the idea that I wanted to bring forth in this story, how God shows forth that we become his prisoners before we could carry. Then we are in his hand. He directs us. He leads us by his word. And you know, let me just read on a little bit more. It says, verse 21, "And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he brought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them." Now, these 10 brothers are representing the believers here, and Joseph loves them. And he puts them in the prison. Even though they did not know all that is going on, Joseph saw them. Joseph weeps for them. And when the word of God comes into our lives, there's many things that we do, and it seems strange. We have different things in our mind, but God has a different purpose for us, and God will lead us and guide us and direct us. Okay, that's as far as I have on that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians. I forgot the. Let me see if I can find it. I think either 4 or 5. I'm going to read it. Maybe somebody can find out where it is. 2 Corinthians. It's verses 14 and 15. Chapter. Well, I don't know. When I read it, maybe you'll find out. It says, because I forgot to put the chapter, but I did write it out. I know it's here somewhere. It's talking about the love of Christ constrained. So let me read. Chapter 5. Okay. All right. Okay, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Notice here, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, here's that force of the river. To constrain means to compel, to force. And what is it that is forcing us? It is the love of Christ in us. And it causes us to make judgment and to understand, to know. It says, we say, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Right? And that he died for all. Here's all the true believers. Then those who are alive, right, in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. So our life, the life that we live, it's this eternal life, can only be alive through the love of Christ. So when we feel and know that eternal life is abiding in us, that is only through the word of God. That is only through his love. We have this temporal body and an eternal soul. What a conflict, huh? It's not a conflict when we have the word of God abiding with us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I lost track of time. How much time do we have? 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, okay. Okay. Here's something to arm ourselves with. Verse 1, chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Okay, here is something that God says for us to arm ourselves with. Let me read this again one more time. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So, it is when God's word penetrates into our mind and identify his suffering with us, it's as if we have suffered, but we didn't, but he did. This is the arm. And so that when you're armed with that mind, it says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now we read in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as a river. Well, did I say that right? He turneth it whithersoever he will. Right? And we have this fantastic knowledge that we are being guided by God, his hand, his word. We have this deep attraction towards the word of God. When we go to the word of God, we're just not satisfied with the surface of what it seems. We want to dig deeper. We want more. We want to love God more and more and more. And we long for his coming. And we want to do his will without any kind of a compromise or anything that would get into the way. Well, the commandments of God is flowing in our hearts constantly. It flows like a river constantly, so that, you know, we are not afraid in any way, or when trials or any kind of situation comes in our life, we are not amazed, but we look to God, and God turns on the river. The word of God moves in our hearts, in our minds. And so I want to encourage all of us here. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 3, read that, and then we'll close with that. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, in this chapter before, I'm just going to read it, but you will see the purpose of God, the power of God, the love of God, and finally, to be filled with the fullness of God. So, as I read, you'll see these attributes coming out of the scripture. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, or we have to say the eternal church, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Again, in the eternal church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That is all that I have today. I came somewhat prepared, but I didn't touch that at all because I'm a little nervous about bringing in what I wanted to bring. But I do thank all of you for hearing me, for giving me the opportunity to stand here and teach. And I feel like, you know, sometime when the well goes dry, then all of a sudden there's a demand of what is there is taken out. Now the well is beginning to well up with the Word of God and desire to learn more. And the love that God had put into all of you, to me, we're able to share that. And to think that in a few days, another hope, a strong hope, stronger than May 21st, is there for us, that we can look to see, Lord, will you come at this time? Everything seems like you're going to come. Are you going to come, Lord? Will you take us? You know, and we are doing this. There's such, with the inner man, there's so much power and hope and glory. And we want to share that with the whole world, but it seems like God says, no, you've done that already. And now it is for us to long, and wherever you read the Word of God, you see this power, the river, the hand of God holding us and guiding us. And, you know, when I fell, as I was falling, I was talking to God. I said, Lord, why are you taking me out of the world this way? You know. But God didn't. He kept me conscious. He's talking to me again. He said, no, I didn't take you. I don't want to. And the greatest time of my life, I'm 54, is in the last 5-6 months. As I've been going through this trial, pondering on all the power of God, my family, my children, people won't understand that. But I know God does. because his love, how he holds you, you know. And all the doctors, the job, this world, you know, I don't have a job anymore. And all these things. And now here I am saying the greatest time of my life is in the past 6 months. What an amazing God. How does he do that? You know, because of his love. What a pure love that he fills us with. And I pray, Lord, keep me humble more and more. And may his love be in your hearts, you know, and guide you, strengthen you. You know, I know all of us are going through this dry, barren land, and we're all like wells of living water, rivers of water. God is guiding us. And, you know, we go where he tells us to go, and it's the word of God. So thank you so much, and God bless you. Okay, should I close in prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, our God, our King, our hope, our strength, our all, we so thank and praise you, Father, for these understanding that thou hast given to us these days. Oh Lord, your love runs over our cups of our lives, and Lord, our hearts and minds are filled with your Spirit, and Lord, like a pen, Lord, we are ready to say whatever you want us to do, Lord, and we praise you, Father, in these days that you have, Lord, your love is gripping us ever so much, and we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you give to us all day, how we are able to listen to thy word and fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We pray that you be with us, Father, as we go into our week, our homes, our works, that your love would grip us ever so strong and lead us and guide us and turn us whithersoever you will. We thank you for this, thy word, your love. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.